I am excited to celebrate new life with you in Christ, and so this is also the reason why I'm wearing this t-shirt. So all of the people who are being baptized will be baptized in this t-shirt, because part of the power, or I guess not part of, the power of the gospel is, as Martin Luther said, Jesus in my place. Like, the good news of the gospel is actually easily summed up in four words: Jesus in my place. And this is the power of the good news, or the gospel. Like, this is what it is. God became a man, and he lived the life we couldn't live, and he died the death we deserved to die because of sin. And all of us deserve that eternal death, eternal even damnation. It's not like an annihilation. It's a justice that must be paid on an eternal level, because who we robbed from was the most eternal and glorious one in the universe. And so what humanity is owed is eternal damnation. And yes, I realize this is how I'm starting the sermon, but this is the power of the gospel, because if you don't understand that, you don't understand what's being celebrated, because Jesus came and took that penalty in himself. He was the only one who had enough glory to pay back what we owed, because he was God in the flesh. And so he did. He paid it through the cross. He took it, he finished the work on the cross, and then he paved the way to eternal life through the resurrection. Eternal life that starts not just one day when you die, but it starts the moment you place your faith and your hope in what he's done for us at the cross. And through the resurrection, he paves the way to this eternal life, this eternal relationship with God the Father as his children. And God embraces us, not just one day when we die, but the moment we place our faith in Christ and what he's done for us, and he fills us with his Spirit, and he changes us from the inside out. This is the power. This is the good news. This is what we're celebrating. This is Jesus in my place. And so during the baptisms, we're going to ask each person two questions. The first question is, do you believe Jesus has done everything necessary to save you? This is the question of salvation. Is he your Savior? The second question is, will you go where he asks you to go and do what he asks you to do? This is the question of Lordship. And so these two questions are tied together intimately, because if he's not your Lord, then he's not your Savior. He doesn't just save us, and then that's it. Oftentimes Christianity is presented that way, and that's a false gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is designed, like Christianity is so much more than just being rescued from hell so that you can go to heaven one day after you die. That's not the point. Like, that's a big part of it. Praise God. It's like the best perk ever, right? But the reality is that salvation is just the beginning of abundant life in Christ. And so when you receive Christ as Lord and Savior, your life becomes a song. A song that joins in the chorus of eternity, that sings along with the throne room of heaven, Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever save, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. And yeah, I'm going to keep going. Holy! There's no one like you. There's no one beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are. And fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. This is the path of life. And we walk it following Jesus. This is what true wisdom is about. And this is a series that we're in through Proverbs. This is about following Jesus wherever he leads, because you realize that he's the only one who's worthy. Because where else can you go? Right? Even when you don't understand, where else can you go? Yours, O Lord, are the words of life. So he's the path of wisdom. He's the path that leads to human flourishing. He designed this universe. You didn't design this universe. He did. And so he knows what's best for us, not We don't all the time, right? And so he's paved the way through all death and destruction unto eternal life. But that's not always an easy path to follow. Proverbs 3, this is sort of our anchor verse for the series. It says, trust in the Lord, verse 5. Proverbs 3, 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. In this world, I don't know about you, but I often need some healing from my flesh and refreshment from my bones, like deep down refreshment. And that comes not through my own necessarily understanding, but by coming to the Lord and allowing the peace that surpasses all understanding to guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus, because I'm laying it all at him. Through prayer and supplication, I'm coming to him and I'm saying, God, I don't have it all figured out, but I trust that you do. Here I am. Wisdom is presented to us as a path. Not just as a path that we figure out, but a path we walk with the King on. Like Adam walked through the cool of the garden with God in Genesis, the path of eternal life is walking with Jesus through even this life. Wherever this life takes us, we follow Jesus in the midst of it, and we trust in him. And so this is the path that begins the moment we place our faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. And so the overarching question of our series in Proverbs is, where are you going? Where are the paths that you're on? Where are they taking you? Last week we introduced our series into the book of Proverbs and we call it Get Wise. And we did that by looking at the first 7 verses of chapter 1. So this morning, we're going to continue by walking through the next 12 verses in chapter 1. We read them earlier, verses 8 through 19. And as we do, I want to continue leaning into this question about the path that we're on in life. But specifically this morning, we're going to talk about how it relates to our relationships. Like, what path are the relationships you're in? What path is that taking you on? Specifically, as it relates to family and friends. And as we're going to see, that encompasses pretty much everything. And so as a roadmap this morning, I've got 3 questions for you. Number 1, what path is your family taking? What path is your family taking? Number 2, what path are your friendships taking? And then number 3, where is Jesus leading? Like, where are you headed in these 2 relational areas in life? And even more specifically, where is Jesus leading you? Where is he taking you? And then we're going to close with some practical application about the way of Christ when it comes to these relationships. His ways, which are often way higher than our own ways. Okay? And so here's what I want you to get this morning. If you get nothing else, this is what I want you to get. This comes straight out of Proverbs 13, verse 20. And by the way, we got a lot of scripture this morning, okay? We're going to be in a ton of wisdom literature, so I'm going to let Solomon himself drop some wisdom on us. Really, the truth is, he's going to preach this morning, King Solomon, who wrote Proverbs, okay? So Proverbs 13:20, this is what I want you to get this morning. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And I don't want it to be lost on you that Jesus is the literal epitome of wisdom. This is why we walk with him. Amen? And so look now with me at Proverbs 1, verse 8. Let's start here. Remember, this is King Solomon speaking, and this is how he speaks. He says, "Hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Get the imagery there. Take that in. I want you to imagine what's being illustrated here. Remember that the book of Proverbs is a compilation of wise sayings pulled together by Solomon, who famously asked God to bless him with wisdom and knowledge. It's a prayer that God loves to answer, and he answers it with a resounding yes. And so we've talked about this last week, like, I want you to pray for God to give you wisdom. He promises you pray that prayer, and he will answer. And don't just pray it one time and be like, well, okay, that's it, because sometimes we pray things on a whim, but I'm talking about pressing in, bothering the throne of heaven for wisdom, and he will bless you with that wisdom. A resounding yes. He wants that for you more than you want that for you. So seek it like treasure. And so the book of Proverbs opens from the perspective of this wise father speaking to his son. But I also want you to notice this morning that it's not just the father we're learning from. It's easily overlooked, but it's really important. Proverbs presents us with a beautiful picture of a godly family unit. We see that wisdom is imparted not just from the father, but also from the mother. This is significant and important. Like the last chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 31, it even closes this book of wisdom with what a man named Lemuel has learned directly from his mother. And so there's something inherently good about both the wisdom of mom and dad working even together in a unified impartation to their children. And so this father is saying, don't just listen to my words, listen to your mother's words. He says that they're a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck, which paints this picture of wrapping yourself in beauty and victory from the beginning. A graceful garland is like a crown of victory that you attain. Like this is kind of what the in the Olympics, the ancient Greeks would give you a garland. They didn't give you a gold medal. They gave you a garland, like a wreath around your head for like a crown. It was a symbol of victory. A graceful garland. It's a sign of overcoming. Like when you have ears to hear your parents' unified wisdom that is ultimately sourced from God and in God, then it provides this strength and beauty for your life, even up front. Right? So again, remember, one of the differences between wisdom, someone who is wise and someone who is smart, right, is that a smart person learns from their own mistakes. But you can be smart and foolish. A smart person is the one that has to figure it out for themselves. You ever hear that? Sometimes people say that all the time. Well, I have to learn for myself. I have to experience these things and then I'll learn. Listen to me. That's foolish. If you say that about yourself, stop it. You're cursing yourself. Right? Like a fool has to learn it the hard way. The wise learn from others. Dumb people just don't learn. Right? And so this is the difference. And so this graceful garland is a crown of victory, of overcoming, passed down from people who have either learned it through experience and are passing it to their children, or they've learned from their parents and other people who have shared this wisdom that comes directly from God. And so there's a faith and a trust that's happening here. And it provides strength and beauty. Now, you may say, well, my parents weren't on the same page. Like, you might be in here thinking, you know, my mom wasn't like the parents that are presented here. My mom and dad were constantly bickering and at odds with each other. You may come from a broken home. Maybe your mom was constantly undermining your dad or vice versa. You may, even the path that you're on now might feel like you are headed for the same brokenness that you experienced as a child or is in the world around you. Like you may look at that path and you might say the path that has led me here in my relationships has been brutal. And now I'm headed in the same direction. Listen to me this morning. Wisdom says that you don't have to continue on that path. That doesn't have to be your path. This morning, there is an opportunity for us to turn and follow Jesus on the path of life, even and especially in our relationships. To cherish truth and goodness
But to do that, the first step to healing is to recognize that you need it. And to not just live in a place of confession, but to live in a place of repentance. Because you can confess how jacked up your life is, but that does not help you if you don't turn to him and follow him. And oftentimes, that's a little scary because it's unknown to you. It requires trust and faith. And it's often very uncomfortable. And so Jesus didn't just come to save us. Again, he came to redeem and to reorient and transform our lives, to reroute even the paths we're on in every area of our lives. So to follow him on this path of life, to go where he asks us to go, to do what he asks us to do. But again, we live in a world that rejects God as God, which means his wisdom and instruction are often despised. This is how scripture presents the fool. The fool despises instruction, and it leads to destruction. And so yet this is the reason that God gave us even the fifth commandment. The fifth of the Ten Commandments. There's a reason for this. Like oftentimes, I think people are like, don't murder, don't steal. And then it says, honor your father and mother. Wait a minute. How's that in the same category? It's extremely significant. It's extremely significant. Exodus 20, verse 12, it says this. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now listen, this wasn't just a rule for the sake of rules. This was given for the sake of human flourishing. There's something deep that's being imparted in these children when they trust their parents, even if their parents are a little bit off. To impart wisdom in a world filled with dishonor and foolishness, Jesus sets his people, sorry, the Lord, same thing. He sets his people apart and says, I'm calling you to something different, something that will lead to flourishing. And so the Apostle Paul repeats this and emphasizes both the command and the promise here in Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 4. He says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Then he says, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So this isn't about tyranny. This isn't about oppression. This isn't about fathers saying, like, I feel like I need to control everything and everyone around me so that I can be safe. This is a call to selflessness and love like God himself demonstrates. And so Jesus himself also reiterated this commandment in Matthew 15 and in Matthew 19. And then Proverbs 30, verse 17, it steps it up a notch here, I think, and says this, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be plucked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. That escalated, right? Welcome to church. These are the principles, though, for wise living. I want you to see the theme. I want you to see the heart of it, what they're trying to connect you to. And yes, that commandment is directed toward children. So as children, you should obey your parents, hear this, in the Lord. That means, and this is how all of submission to good, godly authority works, is that it means as long as they're not directly against God, even if you disagree, wisdom says, honor and obey. Lean not on your own understanding. Even if your preference is likely going to be different sometimes, but when you're under that authority, you're saying, okay, this authority is actually given by God, and it's rooted in someone who loves me. And even if I kind of my preferences are different, God, I'm actually trusting you in this relationship. And so you learn that. We are to learn that even as small children. And that gets imparted because there's a wisdom that gets imparted in there. And so that when you're an adult, you've come out from under your parents' authority as an adult, but then you've learned how to heed wisdom even when you don't understand, which prepares you to then follow the Lord even when his ways are higher And they lead through difficult and even unclear circumstances. And it provides an opportunity for you to walk by faith, not by sight. And the truth is, all authority is, again, ultimately designed by God to point us to the Lord anyway, which is why the wise use of authority isn't to simply provoke, but to point others to the Lord. Tim Keller put it like this. He says, "It's respect for your parents that is the basis for every other kind of respect and every other kind of authority." Like, the way we as parents love our children prepares them to receive and know and follow and love God's wisdom and then his direction directly. Like, how you perceive your parents has a big impact on the way that you perceive God, which should be sobering for us as parents. And for you that may want to be parents one day. It's a sobering reality. So if you think your parents are distant or tyrannical or gracious and loving or overbearing and cold, then those perspectives are going to affect the way that you think about God. No matter what, it's going to have an impact on it. Which is why it's so important to be both thankful for the good things we receive from our parents, to honor them, but also to realize that they're just fallen shadows of the true source, who is God the Father, and has been presented to us perfectly in Jesus Christ. So ultimately, we look to him. Like, praise God, I praise God for my dad and my mom, but I can also forgive my mom and dad where they fall short. Because I have a heavenly Father who never does. Like, this is ultimately the best reminder that we can give our children. Like, I'm not God. Daddy needs grace too. To be clear with them that, hey, you know what? When you screw up, own it. It'll go well. Because it teaches them how to live in that humility as well. Like, I try to remind my kids all the time that I want them to be happy even more than they want to be happy. That's such a crucial principle to impart to your children. Like, that you want happiness and joy and flourishing for their lives even more than they want it. Like, to ask them, do you believe that? Early on. So when you do ask them to do something that they don't want to do, you can remind them that it's ultimately for their good. And it's like, do you trust Daddy? Right? Like, I know you don't want to go to bed right now, but you need to sleep more than you need to watch another episode of Bluey, right? And then they go to bed and I keep watching Bluey because it's funny. So trust me and lean not on your own understanding. That's kind of the point, right? We're imparting these things early on. And hear this. This is part of life in Christ. This is not just biological children. This is just discipleship. This is for spiritual life in general. This is how the Spirit of God leads us. These principles for biological family units, they are just a design by God to impart the way that we are to operate with one another and why the authority structures he's given us are the way that they are. And so we trust and we lean into him because it's all preparation ultimately for trusting in the Lord as they grow and we grow in stature and wisdom, and we have to offer grace to one another in the midst of it. Like, my kids need me to be their father. They need me to be clear on the things like bedtimes, and they need their mom to make sure that their teeth are brushed and their homework is done, and they need us to be a team, and they need us to not just boss them around all the time, but to explain the why behind the what, not so they'll listen and obey, but so they can understand and grow. These principles apply to every relationship where wisdom is present. And so they need to pray with us. We need to pray with them. We need to snuggle them. We need to care for each other even, right? And we need to tell them and show them that we love them. And hear this, mom and dad, this doesn't just apply to your children. It applies to everyone in your sphere. You need to show and tell everyone else that you love each other. Right? PDA is not bad. I mean, sometimes it's a little much, but wisdom. If there's something there that's a barrier there, Go to Jesus. Go to one another. This is reconciliation. This is forgiveness. We're going to get there because this is part of the relationships. I'm telling you, we're going to talk about friendships here. But listen, this is not necessarily a sermon about marriage. It's about relationships and it's about friendships. But listen to me. If your spouse is not your best friend, you're going to have a struggle. If your spouse is your best friend, best marriage. If you're good at being friends with your spouse, it covers a lot. Amen, Hannah? But it's all a part of God's design for imparting true wisdom to the people around us, to children and this world. It's because it's ultimately how he imparts his own character to and through us. It's how he designed it. So it shouldn't be a surprise then, hear this, that this fallen world all too often tries to undermine the wisdom of parents in a way that's aimed directly at children or teenagers or the what scripture calls the simple. And so it's in everything from movies, right? Anybody seen The Little Mermaid? Or like Moana? Yeah? Like, it's everything from those types of movies to like freshman orientation at college. There's meta-narratives. There's underlying themes. And I want you to think about, let's just take these two movies that I just mentioned, Little Mermaid and Moana. Rebel against your parents and it will ultimately work out for you. That's the theme. You ever thought about that? You guys are like, do not mess with the Little Mermaid. Ariel is my girl. Moana, she is strong. It is great. Look, I'm not knocking. I actually think they're great movies. I love watching the movies. I'm not saying boycott, right? But you need to understand, like these themes of parents just don't understand. They don't get you. They're just stuck in their old ways. Do your own thing and it'll work out for you. Just think about what happened with Ariel. That isn't real. Like, listen, those movies might even mean well. But they don't really know what they're talking about. Like, no wonder those college students are so receptive when they arrive and they're told to forget all those primitive traditions that their parents enforced. I wish I was exaggerating, but I've done college ministry at 4 different universities, and in one form or another, that is the message that they're immediately hit with. But listen, so the answer is not to shelter and hide our children. I don't think the answer is boycott Disney or refuse to allow them to go to college. But it is, though, a call to exercise wisdom, insight, discernment. And it starts when they're young and under your God-given authority. Teach them how to have eyes to see those underlying narratives. This is what I want you to have, Risen Church. Eyes to see the underlying narratives in this world. I have 3 young children and 3 teenage nieces, and I tend to annoy the snot out of them every time we watch a show or a movie together because I'm constantly like, and pause, right? It's true. I'm like, do you see what's going on here? I want you to have eyes to see, especially my teenage nieces. They're like, here we go. Uncle John's here again, right? Like this is, but once we get past the eye rolls, there's some real light bulbs that tend to turn on. And then they're like, wait a minute. Yeah, that's actually a thing. Wow. Yes, I know that I'm that uncle and that dad, but I also know how important it is for them to have these eyes to see, ears to hear what's actually going on in the world around them. Like this is the way, guys. Like, do you have ears and eyes to see and hear? It's not a call. Listen, this is really, it's not a call to skepticism and fear. It's not a call to skepticism and fear. This is not a call to cancel culture. It's a call to redemption. It's a call to wisdom, insight, discernment. To see it for what it is and not be shocked. It's like, is anybody really shocked that Disney is not following the ways of Jesus? Like, and there are really great redemptive qualities as well. Pull those out. call attention to these things. Teach your children, teach one another to see and hear and follow Jesus in the midst of it. It's a call to awareness and wisdom and to operate with joy in the midst of it all. It's a call to notice where the paths lead. And then to let Lady Wisdom take you by the hand and lead you in the way of Christ. To be lights in this world. Not just pointing fingers and shaking them at people. Sometimes it requires that, right? We're going to talk about that a little more. But don't just try to hide your kids until the world takes them by the hand when you're not around. Go ahead and show them how to take the hand of Lady Wisdom and follow the path of Christ now. So in a few months, we're actually going to start a new series through the book of Daniel, which recounts the story of four teenage boys from godly families who were taken captive by the wicked Babylonians, and then they undergo a very intentional brainwashing in Babylon. We're going to look at this story, and it happens at age 14 for these four teenagers. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're taken far away from their homes, but they were trained up and they were prepared. And they were taken from their home, but they were not taken from wisdom and the Lord. He went with them. And they were sojourners in a land that was not their own, but instead of being influenced, they were the influencers. Like arrows in the hands of a skilled warrior, these boys were fired into enemy territory, and they lit up the dark. This is our call as parents. As disciple makers, this is our call. So the question is, what path is your family on? If you're single, what path are you on? And how might it affect a potential family one day? Or the people around you, in your workplace, and in your life? Look, the book of Revelation actually presents our circumstance. It peels back the physical veil, and it exposes and reveals what's actually happening in the spirit realm, and it tells us that our circumstance in this world now, today, in 2024, is that we are like sojourners in a land that is not our own. We are ambassadors for Christ in the midst of Babylon. That's your circumstance. We're citizens of heaven walking on the earth. This is our circumstance. As if you are a grace-bought, spirit-filled Christian, this is who you are, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, called by Jesus himself to be in the world, but not of the world. This requires wisdom, insight, discernment. Seeking that which is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, setting our minds on that which is above rather than the things of this earth. Is that the path that you're on? Is that the path that your family's on? So what path is your family taking? Are they soaking in the unconditional love of the Father through you? Are they saturated in his ways and principles? Are they well acquainted with his grace and the gospel? Proverbs 3. It says this, verse 1. So just before I'm reading the passage I just read to you in 5 through 8, this is what it says right before that. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, so he says this a lot, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So we see this theme a lot. Verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Think about what that says there. Oftentimes, we're so self-centered and self-oriented that we hear, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you, and we think about whether or not people are going to forsake us. But this is a call to be steadfast in your love and faithfulness to others. Bind this steadfast love and faithfulness around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. So we live in a world filled with relationships that are quick to cancel and abandon. Again, this is cancel culture. But the love of God is covenantal. It's not contractual. It's selfless. Me for you, my life for your life kind of love. Like this world lives by self-centered contracts, right? Like, you screw up, I'm out. You disappoint me, I'll leave you, abandon you, forsake you, cut you out, often simply because of preferences and pride. And hear me, there are situations and relationships where people aren't following Jesus, they don't understand this stuff, and those boundaries are healthy. But there's a big difference between boundaries and a massive wall that says you're getting a certain finger. There's healthy boundaries. There's wisdom. You are not called to necessarily just beat yourself up in all situations or allow yourself to be beaten up in all situations. So there are boundaries that are healthy, but you need to understand that His grace is eternal. And so we pray and we allow forgiveness to saturate our hearts, even if reconciliation isn't necessarily a possibility. That's a whole nother sermon, but it's an important one. Like, praise God that He didn't just cut you out and give up on you. Like, that's not the heart of God, and it's not the heart that He imparts to His children, and it's not the path He's leading us on. It's why it's so important to fight for unity in marriage. Like, mom and dad, get on the same page. Get on the same page. It's not just about you. Honor each other. And children, honor your parents, because all of it is ultimately honoring to the Lord. Now look now with me at Proverbs 1, verse 10. Again, these wise parents, these like proverbial parents here, are speaking to their son, the proverbial son, which is essentially us, right? Saying, verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol," which is the Hebrew word for hell or death and the grave. "Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse." So I want you to notice here, the first thing these parents, these wise parents, want to talk to their son about is who his friends are. Which leads to the next question, number two: what path are your friendships taking you on? Like, where are they taking you? What path are your friendships taking? They say, look, there will be people who will make you feel wanted, invited, accepted. They'll make you feel like you belong. They will appeal to that God-given desire for community, even identity. Listen to the language. Come with us. Join us. Be a part of us. Throw your lot in among us. You'll miss out if you don't. We accept you for who you are because you're like us. These wise parents are getting out in front of this. They're honest about how enticing foolish company can be. It's company that points people to themselves to make themselves feel better. You see this? It's company that promises acceptance and belonging. And in here, like, guys, that's appealing to anybody, especially if you feel distant and have an identity struggle. This is the state of our fallen world. We all have a distant identity struggle because of sin. And the one who sources our identity and our hope and our acceptance because of our sin, we have a sense of that gap. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need the cross. That's why we need to lean into Him and read your Bibles and be reminded of whose and who you are daily. Because if you don't, someone else in this world is going to be quick to try to tell you. And it's not bad, again, to want to be accepted. But consider their ways. Consider where their path is leading before you throw in and unite with them. Like, unity, again, unity is a good thing unless it leads to destruction. So consider where that path is taking you. The point isn't to be afraid to join with others. Hear this. The point is, consider the outcome of their ways. Consider the path. Where is this headed? Where are they headed? Where are we headed? Verse 15. "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. Get the imagery there. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Now you would think that this is common sense, right? Like, why would you throw your lot in with somebody who's clearly making these kinds of foolish decisions left and right? Like, if you're going to set a net for a bird, get the imagery, right? You don't do it in front of the bird. That doesn't make sense. Like, he's going to see the trap, right? And you do it when the bird isn't around or isn't looking. That's kind of the point that he's trying to make. So it seems like common sense, but the promise of acceptance and identity has such a strong pull on those looking for it that they'll ignore the warning signs for the sake of finding that acceptance and identity. Like, think about this. Whenever a celebrity is leveraged to push a message, my discernment radar starts going into overdrive. You notice this? Like, when a celebrity's, like, pulled in, it almost is always an attempt to get you to throw in your lot with a tribe or a message just for the sake of feeling like you belong. It's an appeal for you to your need of acceptance and identity. Like, if somebody who's clearly accepted by society, like a celebrity, if they're accepted by society and culture and lifted up as a pinnacle of sorts, if they think this is the way, then surely I should too. After all, like, we all know how generally wise professional actors and rock stars are, right? Think about this. Seriously. Like I know they just got out of their third stint at rehab and they're on their fourth marriage, but I mean, clearly their shoes are very cool and they have millions of followers. Right? Like, clearly they're experts in foreign policy and economics. And they're going to be able to fix the deep-seated issues in the world. Because they're pretty. These ancient proverbial parents are saying, watch out. It's a trap. That's why it's so important to find your identity and acceptance in Christ so that you can actually discern what's going on without feeling that tug, that pull. If you have no idea whose you are, no identity, no acceptance, no real belonging in Christ, guys, if you're not actually spending time with Him and in His Word, then you're not really anchored in Christ, and you're gonna fall for the traps of this world every single time. You'll even fall for the trap of idolizing your own spouses, and then when they don't live up to the expectations that only Jesus can, you'll cancel them. Look to Jesus. Be filled in Him. It's like a bird who watches the trap set but flies right into it because of the bait, or that need for acceptance and identity is just too strong for those that don't have it. Now hear me, the point here isn't to scoff or ridicule, it's simply to become aware of the paths this world is on and that they gravitate toward, aware that the blind will try to lead the blind in order to affirm that they can see. Chasing the wind and vanity, it seems like strength, it seems like pleasure. At first it's enticing, but its end is destruction. Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says this, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." Isaiah 53, 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. That he literally took the penalty for taking the wrong way on himself. Now, in all of this, it may seem like you're so far down the path that you don't even know how to get to the right one or where to begin. First of all, hear this. Wise living never saved anybody. This is why no self-help book is ever going to bring you salvation. Ever. This is why we don't show up here just to be, just to live more practically better lives. It's a perk, like I said. Wise living, though, never saved anybody. None of us in this room are saved by making wise decisions. Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. No amount of wise friends or family can ever provide that, and no amount of foolish friends or family can ever take that away.
As the hymn goes, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Like, this is not a call to clean yourself up and then come to Jesus. This is not a call to find wise friends and get your family straight and then come to church. No, like, guys, this is an invitation to behold the goodness and grace of God, to rest in his all-sufficient, everlasting, never-ending, unconditional love and kindness that flows straight from the finished work on the cross, to come to his open arms and allow him to embrace you even when you're going, I don't know how to get out of this mess. And he says, I'll carry you, just let me. And you let him lead and guide you through all the twists and turns of this fallen life by applying the wisdom of his lordship into every area, no matter how difficult. And it doesn't stop like within the first week of being a Christian. It's not like you get like, oh, I did all this stuff and now, man, you're 80 years old. And you're going to have to navigate these things by trusting and relying on him. Again, higher up and deeper into who he is. Because not only will being wise not save you, your earthly relationships can't save you either. Yes, 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. That's true. That's wisdom. Yes, Proverbs 22, verse 24 says this, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. That is true. Take heed. And yes, again, Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. But listen to me. True friends aren't those who pretend or even try to be your Lord and Savior. True friends are those who point you to your Lord and Savior. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. What's it talking about? It's an Old Testament proverb. What friend sticks closer than a brother? It's talking about Jesus. It was a prophecy of Jesus, the friend to sinners. He called them friends. He called his disciples my friends. Friend, God Almighty. Listen, the only way I can promise that people or even this church will never let you down is by warning you to never fully rely on this church or people to hold you up. And I'm not talking about Risen. I'm not any church. Listen, when you live as a church fully reliant upon Jesus first and foremost to be your firm foundation upon which you stand as your Savior and your Lord, then we're able to come alongside one another and truly operate in that steadfast love and faithfulness of God himself through us to one another. That's how this operates. That's not a cop-out to not love each other. That's actually how it works. You've got to look to him and allow him to love each other through you. This is how it works. This is what a healthy relationship or a healthy even church looks like. And so that leads me then to the final point here. Where is Jesus leading? Where is Jesus leading? Like, the way Jesus spoke about relationships was utterly counterintuitive and upside down from the way this world thinks, man. Like, we tend to approach relationships and friendships from a place of self-centered entitlement, don't we? What are you going to do for me? That's how this world constantly feeds this thing. But Jesus himself flips that notion completely on its head with what's known as the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Think about this. Like, you mean treat others the way you want them to treat you, right? Like if I treat other people well, then they'll treat me well, right? Is that what the golden rule? No. Treat others the way you would want to be treated if you were in their situation. It's a call to awareness. Put yourself in their shoes and act accordingly. Even if they don't do that for me? Like, what if they don't do that for me, right? Like, how can I? Yeah, even then. Why? Because Jesus did. Because Jesus calls us to. Because Jesus changes us and he aligns our hearts with his.
Because Jesus shows us a better way. Not because they're worthy, but because he is. Jesus totally redefines friendship. Like, please don't hear this message and think that this is just about you trying to find the right friends. You will never make a friend. The danger in a message like this is that all you hear is, I need people around me who will serve me and love me and make me the center of their world. But Jesus came and provided an entirely different approach to friendship. And so I just want to close with a few characteristics of the path that Jesus leads us on in friendship. Just so you know, it's not like John Allen's opinion here. We're going to look at these scriptures, okay? Philippians 2, verse 1. Because hear me, guys, I'm challenged by this too, right? Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, says the Apostle Paul while he's in prison, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So Jesus' life is characterized by his consideration of others, and he calls us then to follow him in that. Proverbs 11, verse 25. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Another way to say that is, those who rejuvenate will themselves be rejuvenated. This is actually pretty practical also. Like, if you want to make a friend, you first need to be a friend. Right? Like, instead of waiting for others to engage and embrace you, be the one to engage and embrace. Start to pray for each other. Start to pray for other people and let God give you eyes to see the people around you as he does. Find that security. Fall in love with him. Hear and receive his love and security for you. And then, like, take those issues to him. Get fortified in him. And then allow him to take your eyes off of yourself. And begin even to pray for the people around you. Like, even ask him to love them as he does, to encourage them as he does. The book of Job is another book of wisdom. Like, there's multiple books of wisdom in the scriptures. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom. But so is Job. Job is a book of wisdom. It's a story about a man who experiences some extreme difficulty and goes through a lot of deep struggle, pain, and loss. And he navigates depression, and he finds himself at the center of his own attention and the attention of everyone else around him because of his struggle. And his friends all start trying to find these answers and trying to figure out why so much in his life has gone wrong. To the point where Job's entire community, including Job, are totally consumed with Job. And then Job's friends get in trouble with God because of the way that they've spoken to Job, the way they've even treated Job in the midst of it. And something seems to shift at this point, around chapter 42. That's a lot of chapters, right? It's a long story. But around chapter 42, something suddenly takes Job's eyes off of himself, and he recognizes God's actually upset with my friends. And he takes his eyes off of himself, and he begins to pray for his friends. Look at Job 42, verse 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. That's a powerful principle. Often the real deliverance we need is to take our eyes off ourselves. To stop being so concerned about how good a friend everyone's being to us and start being a godly friend to others, because we've tapped into the way he loves. We're secure in him, and now we can look to others. Proverbs 16, verse 24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Proverbs 12, verse 25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. And then
one of the strongest punches, I think, when it comes to kindness. Job 6, verse 14. He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. I'm going to say that one again. He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. This is the way. Not just being nice, it's being kind, it's being considerate, it's being aware, not just self-consumed. This is the way. Being considerate is more than just being nice. It's also being aware of how you're coming across to others. Not in an insecure or self-conscious way, because this can get twisted. We're so self-centered and self-oriented that we are like, oh no, this is how people are thinking of me. And this is, there's a redemption here in the way that actually cares about how you're affecting the people around you. God cares about that. He wants you to care about how you affect people. Like, you don't, if you're sitting here going, well, I don't care what people think about me, then you're just being a jerk. That's not security, right? I want you to be aware because God cares about you and he cares about the people around you. Proverbs 27, verse 14 says this, whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. Think about that. That's pretty wise. It's like if I roll over in the morning, I'm like, Hannah! Hey, wake up. Now, there was a tornado warning the other night, and I we got three children. I'm like, we gotta go downstairs. That's another thing. Proverbs 25, okay? But again, awareness. Verse 17 of Proverbs 25. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Right? Like, it's just wisdom. It's just awareness. Right? Like Proverbs 25, verse 20. Whoever sings songs, and it's like happy songs, to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Be aware. And that doesn't mean be afraid to speak truth. It doesn't mean be afraid to engage. It doesn't mean be afraid to knock on your neighbor's door. It just means be considerate. Don't just barge in all the time and like be like, hey, you need to go to the grocery store. Like that's be aware. It just means be aware of how you come across. As the saying goes, connect before you correct. Also. And as you develop those skills of connecting, then the correcting can actually be received because they know you care. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Proverbs 25, verse 12, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. But probably the most Christ-like characteristic of friendship is the way of grace and reconciliation. So yes, we want to speak truth into the world because we do it in love and we love people. Like it's so interesting when people hear some of these things, especially if you're new and you're like, you don't know me. It's oftentimes people will come in and be like, who does this guy think he is telling me all this stuff? Honestly, if I don't know you, this is part of the reason why I'm saying, look, it's not me. I mean, it is me. I agree with this stuff, but I'm a messenger. I'm learning these things too. God is showing me this. I am saying, hey, let's follow Jesus together. Let's join this path. I'm not the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is. And this is part of looking, like Proverbs 17:9. Again, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. We're seeking reconciliation. This is the most Christ-like characteristic of friendship, is that it pursues grace and reconciliation. The opposite of this would be like gossip and entertainment for your own sake that breeds and brings divisiveness. Jesus is the ultimate friend who covered our offenses and sought love. This is grace. This is the friendship that Jesus offers us and says, follow me in this way. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. He calls us then to love one another just as he loved us, to forgive one another. Sometimes, like, especially when you're close to your friends, it's like, man, I'd die for you, but I won't lose this argument.
I'll take a bullet for you, but don't cut your eyes at me like that. Sometimes we need to die to those things too, right? And let it go in order to pursue. That doesn't mean don't talk about it, right? But to pursue love and reconciliation in this. It's not just being nice. This is called wisdom. And so he calls us then to love one another just as he loved us, to forgive one another just as we've been forgiven, to follow him on this gospel path of abundant life and wisdom. And when we fall short, to receive grace and offer grace, to extend it and receive it, and then thereby doing, we demonstrate it. We don't just proclaim it, we demonstrate grace to the world around us. This is what gospel community looks like. We're not perfect, but we are perfectly loved. The question really is, what path are you taking? Let's pray.